Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me say this to you from my position as part of the dominant paradigm. I'm a good-sized, affluent, white guy, right? Many of us kind of fall into that category, or white women. And it's always tempting to homogenize the church. It's always tempting to gather with folks that are like you, look like you, act like you, think like you, raised like you, have those same backgrounds. It's always tempting to make the church in our own image. Gathering with us people from the same socioeconomic strata, similar culture, ethnicity, religious beliefs that are like ours. We don't tolerate difference very much, not just us, the church at large. We really want to share with other folks who have similar life experience, and it's just easy, right? All those temptations and opportunities and responses that we have in common give us a bond. They parallel our own. And there's a comfort amongst similar sinners, if you will, who can then look out those stained glass windows at the world and say, at least we're not like them, right? We can mutually affirm this, and we can mutually affirm that this is what Jesus wanted for the church himself. But the problem is Christ himself. Problem is Christ himself. You see, his message unrelievedly attracts people of all sorts of diversity across all kinds of boundaries and lines and across a broad spectrum. His appeal is vast, and those that gather themselves to him are many and different. There's always some other kind of sinner looking to get in. We need boundaries here, don't we? Where do we draw the line? Now, the question is as old as the church itself. The early followers of the way were largely Jewish in their background. We know this. Jesus was a Jew. Much of his teaching sprang from Jewish culture and Jewish tradition, so they were very much at home with it. And he simply reinterpreted and expanded upon those ancient scriptures, gave them new insights. You have heard it said, but I say, he says. I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. At least the Jewish folks in his congregation could be marginally comfortable with this sort of thing. He's working out of the same background. He's drawing on the same scriptures. Yes, he's claiming them for himself, and that became an issue. But it's not inaccurate to say that the early church saw itself as an outgrowth of Judaism, a fellowship primarily by and for Jewish people. It was seen as something similar to a new denomination within the larger faith. And we know what that looks like, don't we? The day of Pentecost, though, came along and turned that on its ear. It challenged every bit of that kind of thinking. It stretched the perception, attracting people of widely varied cultural and faith backgrounds. What in the world do we do with all of them? How was the church to preserve its peculiarity? How far could it open its doors without diluting its character? Those are good questions. But the real question is this one. What does love have to say to faith? And what does faith have to do to understand it? That's the heart of the matter right there. Now, this very question could well be exactly what Peter was praying about on that roof of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. Who knows? Who knows? The text doesn't tell us. Peter doesn't tell us. But in any event, it seems that God is again doing that kind of new thing that he's really famous for. the Holy Spirit gets busy giving Jewish Peter a vision of God's blessing on all creation and telling him to go to pagan Caesarea, no questions asked. That's the way God does those things. He dispatches an angel at the same time to Roman Cornelius, pagan Cornelius, instructing him to send for one called Peter because he'll tell you something that will save your life, you and everyone you care for. That's a pretty compelling message. So Peter arrives, and he's greeted warmly. And just as he begins to share the gospel, just as he opens it up, just as he enters into those words, just as he begins to tell those stories, the Holy Spirit falls on the entire household in a way that Peter recognizes from the day of Pentecost. And baptism follows as naturally as breathing. When called on the carpet by the conservative voices back home at the Jerusalem church, Peter asked pointedly, "How could I object to God?" At least that's how the message carries it. The NRSV says something else, and I really like it. He says, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" Great question. Great question. Who was I that I could hinder God? As all this sinks into the stalwart in the church, here's the quote. They started praising God. "It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up for life." But you see, it's not only nations who are opened to unutterable joy of new life. The church is opened up as well. Just look at the early cast of characters. There's Stephen, one of the first deacons. He was a Greek who became the first martyr of the faith. He went down praising God, telling the story of Jesus as divine. Then there was Joseph. We've talked about him before. He's one of my favorite. He was a Cypriot Greek, and he was so vital to the work of the apostles that he's renamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Oh, yeah, and then there's Saul. Then there's Saul. It's easy to say, and it's truthful, that Saul was a Roman terrorist. That would be the term today. He was a Roman terrorist who becomes Paul, the apostle who most clearly brought to believers the gospel of Christ's grace because he most clearly understood it. It had happened in his life. Then there's that Roman jailer. We sing about him. We've got songs for this, right? The Roman jailer who harbors Paul and Silas. And in so doing, here's the word of God, and leads his entire household into the early church. Oh, and Tabitha, let's turn to the ladies. Tabitha, she was a faithful Gentile woman whom Peter raised from the dead. And there's Lydia. Lydia was a Thyatiran dealer in purple cloth who hears Paul, is baptized, and takes him into her home. And then there's maybe my favorite. There's that Ethiopian eunuch, a nobody with nothing, who spreads the gospel throughout all of Africa, first to do so. Where would the church be without their faith? Where would our faith be without their stories? When Peter looked into that sheet come down from heaven enfolding every manner of animal, he understood it as a sign that the new church of Jesus Christ should embrace every manner of person. As stewards of Peter's church, now manifest here at FHPC, what kind of church does this call us to be? How broad is our embrace truly? How broad should it be? Good questions. But let's don't rush to over-sentimentalize the story. Let's be clear about what it tells us and what it doesn't. John Stott, great thinker and commentator, says this: the fundamental emphasis of the Cornelius story is that since God does not make distinctions in his new society, we have no liberty to make them either. Since God does not make distinctions in his new society, we have no liberty to make them either. But while this opens up the doors of heaven, it does not throw them wide. Here's the part we have to watch. There's a qualifier here, and his name is Jesus Christ. And there's a unit of measure here. It's the Word of God. And there's a price of admission. This is what the text says. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, that's what Peter tells Cornelius. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. Door is open. As Bruce Springsteen sings in one of his songs, the doors are open, but the ride ain't free. Contemporary prophet, what do you want? It's through the hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ preached that Cornelius and his family are themselves opened to the Holy Spirit, and they become ready to do as God says. The NRSV calls this willingness the repentance that leads to life. I love that. It's perfect. The repentance that leads to life. In our story today, Peter's narrow faith undergoes a change far more wrenching than that experienced by Cornelius and his family. But his trust in Jesus Christ is sufficient to open him up to the new thing that God was doing. So the question is, friends, how about us? Are we open to that new thing that God is doing? Are we open to what God may be doing out of the darkness of the pandemic, the new ways he may be utilizing his church, the new ministries he may be calling us to, the new people he may be calling us to reach to? Are we open to all that? What kind of church does this call us to be? Peter tells us that God does not discriminate, so neither may we. How broad, I ask you, is our embrace? Is it broad enough to please God? Is it broad enough to bring joy to Jesus' heart? We need to ask ourselves those questions. And if the answer is no, then we need to change. We must love the sinner all the way into repentance. All the way into repentance. What does love have to say to faith? As a church, it's our job to provide a welcoming, encouraging, and non-judgmental place for all people, regardless of race, color, gender, sexual orientation, or religious background. We invite all people here to hear the Word of God. We must love the sinner all the way to repentance. It's what God would do. And what does faith have to do to understand all this? It must be prepared by the hearing of the word to do as God would do. We're working to grow Christ's church on this hilltop. There's no shortage of new sinners out there, trust me. Are we ready to open our doors and share the word with them? All of them? As Peter explained it to Cornelius, it's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again, well, he's doing it everywhere. among everyone. So be it here. After all, who are we to hinder God? If God says it's okay, it's okay. Amen.